Heavenly Father, we're grateful to you for another opportunity to gather here in order to study your word. We understand that you provide for us our every need and these for both life and godliness. We now pause to commemorate this grace through giving, and we lift our prayer of gratitude in the name of Christ, our Savior. Amen. It is customary, before we begin our study, for us to pause for a few moments of silent prayer. You may use that time for rebound if necessary. Shall we pray? Father, we are grateful to you for this opportunity to continue our pursuit of your immutable word. It is our prayer that as we provide the concentration, the positive volition, that the Holy Spirit will instruct us this morning regarding the things we're about to examine. And we lift our prayer in Christ's name. Amen. I want to do an announcement before we begin because a number of people need your prayer. Several of them, and I've got some names before me. You're familiar with Armando Garcia, one of our missionaries that we pray for. Sharon Garcia is, of course, his wife. So please add Candace Schultz as well as Sharon Garcia. Sharon Neagle needs to be added to your prayer list. Neagle is spelled capital N-I-G-G-L, pronounced Neagle, and Cassie Wiedner's son, Liam Moss. Also, Shannon, our daughter Shannon's high school friend, Michelle Weber Rigdon, needs your prayer as well. I'll repeat these at halftime, and you can get the names written down. We are on page, let's see the numbers so that you'll know. We're in document 38. And we're on page 378, and we left off with a few verses in our study last time. I want to repeat John 8, verses 31 and 32 as a way to resume our study, and it reads this way. So Jesus was saying to those Jews who had believed in him, quote, if you continue in my word, then you keep on being disciples of mine. And you will know, that's the predictive future middle indicative of gnosko, means to comprehend divine categories. So that's the knowledge you acquire. And you will know the truth, aletheia, in the church age to acquire divine instruction from the teaching ministries of the Holy Spirit. And the truth, aletheia, will make you free. That's the future active indicative of eleutherao. It means to set free from the slavery of the cosmic systems. As a result of these kinds of verses, we're reminded of the fact that we have the power to acquire divine thought, and we can aggrandize that over time as we grow in grace. There is a system that God has set up for us in order to pursue truth and therefore aggrandize the immutable word that has been provided in Scripture. And so when that occurs, we're therefore able to facilitate the things we know. You know, there are 11 categories of systematic theology, and each has a number of doctrines associated with it, and you're very familiar with that. But as you learn these systematically over time, you learn that there are nuances to all of these concepts and ideas that we call doctrines. And so as you grow in grace, you begin to aggrandize that inventory. It's a slow process, and that's why you show up at church on a regular basis or with electronic contrivances. And as you do so, you are doing a system, entering a system and aggrandizing a system that will allow you to have infinite thought that cannot be compromised. So that's a pretty good deal. If you can get something that can't be compromised, is always the same, always valuable to you to aggrandize, then therefore it gives you the momentum to continue the pursuit of truth. And so in John 8, 31 and 32, we see that mentioned. Now, the Greek noun aletheia is a compound of the alpha privative. That's an alpha before we have the rest of the word. And so when you have aletheia, which we can see in our passages here and elsewhere, it's the word truth. And the truth here, aletheia in the Greek and emeth in the Hebrew, are translated truth. All right, fine. Truth according to whom? Truth according to the Holy Spirit. Truth according to Scripture. Scripture, when it uses the words emeth and truth, is communicating to you that a concept or even a doctrine associated with principles and concepts associated with aletheia means that you're getting information that cannot be compromised. And therefore, if you make that a part of your inventory of decision-making, then you've got something very valuable associated with your inventory of ideas, and therefore it can't be compromised. That's the important point there. And so when you accrue this information and aggrandize it, then you have a power that others do not enjoy. Obviously, fellow members of the royal family moving forward in the same manner and fashion have the same inventory as well. So the Greek noun aletheia is a compound of the alpha privative alpha, which is a negative, followed by the noun aletheia, which refers to something that is concealed. So if something is concealed, then you can't really find out what's going on with regard to its inventory. But when you put the negative up there, it negates that, so that therefore it is available to you. What is this that is available to you according to the ultimate definition, adding the alpha privative? It is truth that is immutable, and therefore you can learn it and it can be yours. So aletheia here, therefore, is the concept. So the alpha cancels the noun so that its definition reveals things that previously were concealed and not open for discovery. Therefore, aletheia means not concealed, so that what is said is absolute, unalterable truth, free from error, and free from falsehood. By the use of this word, the speakers and writers of Scripture are confirmed by the Holy Spirit to have spoken or written the truth, which may be accepted as irrefutable, indisputable, and unquestionable. So James 4, verse 4a reads this way: "You spiritual adulteresses," we put a lot of work in on that word in order to aggrandize what's being taught here by James, because the people in his church, and God help him, that we're into the fourth chapter, and actually we've finished it, we're reviewing it now, four-fifths of his letter have been therefore communicated to these people, and they still don't get it. The first three or four verses of this chapter indicate they're getting worser and worser, and they're not getting any better. And this is a portion, the men are the ones in view here in this particular chapter, have decided that they have just gone hog wild. And as a result of that, he's trying to straighten them out. And the way he's doing that in this particular context is to write it down. And he's put up with a lot of stuff. And so he finally got up to here with it and decided to write things down. And maybe they could take it somewhere and study it and get better at their decision making. But he's been at this a pretty good while. I do not have any proof of this, but I do know that he is the first person to write a letter in the New Testament. This is the first day out for the New Testament canon. And therefore, when he is writing this down, it means he has already been trying to teach these people how to think, and they're allowing it to go over their heads. They're allowing the teachings in his church to go unrecognized as meaningful information for their decision making. And we can see in the opening verses of chapter 4, these people are absolutely uncontrolled. And they're assumed they're members and they're showing up at any rate, and they're therefore taking in his information, and they're not getting it, and therefore that drove him to sit down and write a book, the letter of James. Bless his heart. You spiritual adulteresses, do you not already know that a cordial relationship with the devil's world is tantamount to alienation from the source of God? That's the expanded translation. So, the first sentence of James 4:4 establishes the situation that exists in the souls of those James refers to as adulteresses. He now states the application of his synopsis in verse 4:4b, which reads this way. Therefore, whoever wishes to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God. Therefore, whoever. The English translation begins with the conjunction therefore. It denotes the transition or continuation from what precedes to what follows. So it's a linkage here. What follows is the relative pronoun has and the conjunction eon, which together is translated whoever therefore. And that's a continuation concept. So next comes the aorist passive subjunctive of the word boulomai. It means to wish or desire. It expresses an inward predisposition from which active volition proceeds. In this context, it indicates a volitional choice made from previous deliberations and current desire to execute. That's the concept and the idea of boulomai. Inward predisposition from which active volition proceeds. So it has to start in the soul, and then it is executed through volition. In this context, it indicates a volitional choice made from previous deliberations and current desire to execute. The constitutive aorist tense encapsulates all the previous decisions that have resulted in their current status of reverse process reversionism, also described by Paul in Ephesians. Paul had the same problem too. Listen to this. Having become darkened in their thinking, blackout of the soul, loss of objectivity. So you can do that in anything. You can black out in so many different areas of life. You can black out in family structure. I won't go into the details on that. You can make it all up on your own. But the family can be damaged by certain members of the family accepting concepts and ideas that harm the body politic of the family. And so you got friction. Okay, there's nothing new about that. Some people get married and the first day out, they've got friction. Some people get married and everything's just fine. It goes along real copacetic, and then something comes unwound and everything comes unglued. So what are you going to do to fix that? Well, everybody wants to be the winner in one of those. So you've got chaos. Having become darkened in their thinking, blackout of the soul, loss of objectivity, excluded from the life of God because of the ignorance which keeps on being in them because of the hardness of their heart. That's porosis. Loss of objectivity results in the heart, that's the cardia, rejecting truth, the aletheia, and thus becoming ossified in cosmic viewpoint. And so the ossification means you've locked in to negative volition. And this can occur with anyone. And when you get people together under one roof, on occasion there's going to be some kind of misunderstanding, and then it boils over into all kinds of chaos. And therefore, there is, an environment of stress. and everybody wants to be right. And it's possible nobody's right. So verse 19, who, while having become callous, apologeo is that word, and it means scar tissue of the soul, have betrayed themselves to promiscuous debauchery. They didn't leave anything out there, did they? Promiscuous debauchery. Asulgaia is the word there. The abnormal sexual perversions is what that word means. So you can see we got a big problem there. This is resulting in the practice. They have ergasia, production of evil. So the practice of evil, of every kind of immorality. That's akatharsia. The perversions common to a defiled soul is what that means. And it's in the sphere of insatiable lust. Insatiable, it means you can't get enough, so you keep on doing it. And that's pleonexia, an intensified pursuit of happiness from unbridled sensual acts. No, don't turn the page. You're trying to get away from this, aren't you? He said, no, I don't hear any more about this. I'll read it again. But you pay attention. This is an expanded translation, okay? You can go to your King Jimmy, and you can get the New American Standard and all of that, and you can read what it's got to say in that flowery language. Those guys that met in Great Britain, I've been trying to remember. I read this years ago, but you know I have no memory. But there were three areas in Great Britain where, let's say, authorities on the Word of God decided to translate from the original Hebrew and Greek into the English, the Word of God. And so they had all of these various locations. And certain books of the Bible were assigned to each of the locations, and then certain individuals had a given book in that assignment. And there may have been two or three working on it, but nevertheless, the whole idea was to get a book put together that had the Old and New Testaments in King James English. And so that's what the King James Version is. And we could go into a study of how, let's just say, just a little bit off plumb in their translations. I'm being nice about that. So we have new translations that have come around, and there's a New International Version, New American Standard Bible, and the NET Bible, New English Translation, and so on. Those are three good, modern, well-done translations that comprise the Word of God in as few words as possible. See, I've just given you two verses here that are half a page. And you can shrink that down in the Bibles you've got to where it's maybe an inch or two. And why? Because if they did expanded translations, which is really how you get the nuts and bolts of what's going on, in the English translations you'd have volumes. And nobody wants to carry around volumes to come to Bible class. So that's what this is. This is an expanded translation of verses 18 and 19 in Ephesians. So that's Paul. So let's go with 19 again. Let's see if I can get advanced stages of reversionism. See, this is where this context is undergirded by this. So let's take a look at it. Ephesians 4, 18 and 19 has to do with advanced stages of reversionism. You see, there are four lead-ins. And you get to number 5, locked in negative volition toward doctrine. Doctrinal intake is shut down due to apathy, leading to wrong priorities that favor the details of life. Antagonism and personality conflicts with member of the congregation, failure to use gap, unresponsive to doctrine, disorientation to logistical grace, and malfunction of faith rest. And that's just point 5. Then there's blackout of the soul. A vacuum, see, a vacuum in the soul that causes human viewpoint, human good and evil to be sucked into the soul. which corrupts the thought process with doctrines of demons. Yes, that's available to you. Total disorientation due to the influence of evil. Then the scar tissue on the soul, the buildup of false doctrines in the soul, which shuts down any recall of doctrine. The rate of forgetting exceeds the rate of recall. Vocabulary is diminished. Norms and standards degenerate. Momentum halts, and wisdom is lost, and all spiritual functions begin to be shut down. Then finally, reverse process, reversionism, the total influence of evil and divorcement from reality. What's reality? Doctrine. What's this? Make-believe. Yet, it's considered to be the truth. What was previously considered right is now considered to be wrong, and vice versa. It is the status quo of unrestrained and perpetual sinfulness, fragmentation, excessive cosmic involvement. The believer is brainwashed by satanic propaganda. Now, what I've just read to you describes the current zeitgeist of client nation America. Beautiful explanation of what you see on TV and in the streets of the cities of this country. We have gone to the dark side, and it's being communicated as the truth. It's an inversion of thought. And the inversion means that the lie is now the truth, and the truth is now the lie. But you don't understood this. And it's not going to get any better. So with that in mind, let's look at verse 19 again. So you're not distracted by that. Who, while having become callous. Okay, as I use these words for you in this verse, think the zeitgeist. You see it on television. You see it in your family, possibly. You see it in the place you work. You observe it when you're out in public. You see it on media. Radio, television, what have you. This is 2022. While having become callous, scar tissue of the soul, have betrayed themselves to promiscuous debauchery, that's abnormal sexual perversions, resulting in the ergasia, production of evil, of every kind of immorality, akatharsia, perversions common to a defiled soul. This is almost on television. Some of this has been broadcast on national television for you to look at, and it is considered to be okay. This is called inversion of thought, as you well know, in a sphere of insatiable lust. That's pleonexia, which is an intensified pursuit of happiness from unbridled sensual acts. Being in this advanced stage of reversionism. See, that's what Client Nation America can present to anybody who is a seasoned observer. Little doctrine can interpret things. Being in this advanced stage of reversionism is indicated by the constative aorist tense of boulomai. The passive voice means the subject receives the action of the verb. The subjunctive mood is a third-class condition within an indefinite relative clause. What all these grammatical details indicate is that this collection of reversionists has spent a tremendous amount of time using their volition to decline into a soulish state of corruption caused by the execution of numerous decisions leading to their current state of perversion. Wow. You're saying, are you sure that this is correct? Yes. And you can see it on your television.
Well, no, you can see it in public. Just go somewhere and sit down among others at, say, a restaurant and that kind of thing. Listen to what they say. Or a family reunion. Point seven. This situation is presented as the result of believers who use the freedom of their volitions to make choices that could have advanced them to one or two eventual outcomes. One, the expanse of time spent declining into debauchery. How do you like that word? Are you a debaucher? And two, the expanse of time that could have been spent advancing toward the sophisticated spiritual life. So you're going to learn something. We all learn things every day. Some of it's good to know, some of it's not. You're attracted to some things and not others. But when you're in aversionism, you lose the impact of undiluted truth in exchange for the lie. And that inversion of thought is what we see in the streets of America. How did it get that way? Well, it wasn't overnight. It took a century. And I gave you the guys of chaos the other day. Those are the guys that started this in the 1930s. It really started in the 20s, so we're a century deep into the, what shall we say, the disassociation from reality for a client nation. It took a century, and here we are smack dab into overthrow. And even if we get out of this alive, and that's up to the Lord in heaven, we don't know. But if we get through this, then the question has to therefore be considered, how do we move forward with the same absence of thought that started this in the first place? You got to wonder about that. All right. So this situation is presented as a result of believers who use the freedom of their volitions to make choices that could have advanced them to one of two eventual outcomes. Number one, the expanse of time spent declining into debauchery, or two, the expanse of time that could have been spent advancing toward the sophisticated spiritual life. There you go. There's the chart that shows where you are. I mean, it's Sunday. I'm being nice. I have to assume that you've been to all these Bible classes and you picked up something. So there is a sophisticated spiritual life. And take a look at this. We want to go to stage one. I got to get the little thing that draws things. See, the stage here and here and here. So you have, in this area, stage one, problem-solving devices 7 and 8. Okay? So you have personal love for God, unconditional love for all mankind, plus providential preventive suffering equals spiritual autonomy. Look, autonomous. You get to have autonomy in your decision-making because you have a huge inventory of biblical ideas categorized in 11 categories of systematic theology from which you make decisions and therefore execute. Okay? This is the sophisticated spiritual life. So you got 7 and 8 here. And then stage two, cognitive independence. You have problem-solving devices, number 9. So number 9 is momentum testing in 4 categories. Then you have people, thought, system, and disaster testing equals spiritual maturity when you get through that. And that's what you're going through right now if you've made it this far. What are you doing now? You're trying to use the doctrine you have and have been aggrandizing over time to evaluate the current zeitgeist. What's going on here? You know exactly what's going on. There are people who don't understand what's going on around them because they don't have the concepts and ideas and principles that they would have learned from the Word of God to highlight the fact we're in the dark side. And it is a circumstance that therefore has become quite alarming. So momentum testing in four categories, it will include people, okay, thought, system, and disaster testing. And that equals spiritual maturity. When you can do that, you're inverting what's going on in the zeitgeist. Then there's spiritual momentum, cognitive invincibility. Who can make that claim? Well, this is stage three, occupation with Christ. Therefore, you can endure evidence testing in two categories, relationship with God and relationship with your life. And whatever the flack is that comes in, you're able to deal with that with the doctrine. Now, you don't have to like it. You think this is right out of the heart of hell, and you'd be right. But does it in any way damage your decision-making and your movement forward in the plan of God? It does not. You're in the war. This is called the angelic conflict. Lucifer's been running the show since the fall in Eden. This is his planet. It's going to stay that way until Jesus comes back, and we're praying for the rapture, but we don't have the doctrine for me to stand here and say, a week from Tuesday, it'll all be over with. You don't know. And maybe it's this. Maybe those who do have the doctrine in Client Nation America, they're the ones, as small as they are, they're the ones who can stand fast in the gap and hold the fort until something else can be done by the Lord in his control of human history. Is it worth resolving from the divine viewpoint? That's what he's got to decide. There's going to come a day, where the Trinity is going to say, enough. And that's what's called the rapture. And we'll be sucked out of here, and we'll be happy as punch on that occasion, and it'll leave everybody here left to squander and figure out what they're going to do about the new zeitgeist. So there you have it. That's the sophisticated spiritual life. And where is all this in a situation where it is intended to be used on a maximum basis because of the zeitgeist before you? Can you function in these areas in the midst of chaos? We're the ones that have to stand fast in the midst of chaos. So, volition's options may be depicted by the balance beam of a scale suspended in its center by a support post. So they're new believers. Just got saved, been to a couple of Bible classes. What does a person bring with them into the Christian way of life on the moment they're saved? Other than the fact they're saved and know they go to heaven when they die, everything else is garbage. That's who they are. You're a believer in Jesus Christ. Yes, Sam, I believed in Jesus yesterday, about noon. I said, well, how's that going for you? Nothing's different for me. I still got the same inventory I've always had, and that's where I go to make my decisions. What do you think? Maybe you should have other and new and different decisions? I guess so, but I got what I got. What you got? Well, not much different from yesterday. Well, did anybody mention to you on the day that you were saved that maybe you should start learning some information that was not available to you at the time, but now is? I'm sure there might be, but I'm not aware of it. Well, there are places you can go to learn infinite thought that is always the same and never changes. And you can learn that. Different from what you now have as an inventory of ideas, that can be altered systematically over time. Are you interested? This person has a whole lot of human viewpoint, and Bible doctrine is the fact he's saved, go to heaven when he dies. So if he decides to become an advancing believer over time, see if there's a human viewpoint outweighs doctrine. Then if he decides to get into Bible study, then he's going to eventually have a huge inventory of immutable truth. And that's Bible doctrine outweighs human viewpoint. And how long does it take to get from one to the other? We don't know. It varies with the individual. But this is the ultimate advantage for the believer once saved to therefore acquire information which is immutable as an inventory of ideas for decision-making and problem-solving that God will back. And the Holy Spirit will teach it to you if you make yourself available to the communication. So volition's options may be depicted by the balance beam of a scale of balance beam of a scale suspended at its center by a support post. At each end of the balance beam are hung weighing pans. At one end is a known value of weight, while at the other a substance is systematically added whose value is determined when the beam's ends are balanced. So at some point, these pans are going to be balanced. But in our example, a person's volition is free. He may use it in any way he desires. At the moment of salvation, the pan's inventory of doctrinal viewpoint is minimal, so the pan's content stays above the support post. And that's what's on the left. And the opposite pan is human viewpoint, human good, evil, self-centeredness, arrogance, which causes it to rest at the bottom of the support post, which must be steadily dealt with by means of spiritual growth. So you're converting from left side of the diagram to the other. And it's a process. It's as slow as you go, but you continue to make progress as you concentrate and go through a system of trying to determine exactly how what you've just learned makes sense to you. So you have to have some doctrine to understand other doctrines, okay? This is a process. And you may sit there and think, that makes sense in a way, but I'm not quite sure about application. So I'm going to have to push that off to the side until I know more. But as you grow in grace, other elements of divine truth intrude and therefore cancel out human viewpoint, so that now you're building an inventory that you can rely on for your decision making because you have more information, and therefore you can draw upon what you know to make better decisions than previously, and therefore this aggrandizes over time as you grow in grace. So, to repeat, in our example, a person's volition is free. See, it's important to know that. You're given free will. You are a decision-making machine, unfettered. He may use it in any way he desires. At the moment of salvation, the pan's inventory of doctrinal viewpoint is minimal, so the pan's content stays above the support post. In the opposite pan is human viewpoint, human good, evil, self-centeredness, arrogance, which causes it to rest at the bottom of the support post, which must be steadily dealt with by means of spiritual growth. So, again, we go back to the sophisticated spiritual life. When one cosmic concept is conquered by the inculcation, retention, facilitation, and application of biblical absolutes, that condition is systematically removed from one pan and replaced by divine viewpoint on the other. You can see that here. We have human viewpoint, Bible doctrine. Bible doctrine is divine viewpoint. Human viewpoint outweighs Bible doctrine. Bible doctrine outweighs human viewpoint. So you see, it's a process. So what did God decide when he decided, okay, I've got this crowd called Homo sapiens, allowed them to arrive on the scene, got off to a bad start. Now, Lucifer's running the whole show, and I got to figure out how this can be somehow dealt with by these people who are dumber than Satan and his angels. How are we going to do it? I'm going to give them free will so they can make their own choices. But I've got to give them some information that'll trump Lucifer. So the information is something that I'm going to get. I will give them the information, but they've got to believe in me. They've got to be a witness for the prosecution, not the defense. So we've got to figure that out. So God says, okay, I'm going to give these people information. They can accept it or reject it because we have to have free will here. And if they decide to go with me, I'll give them information and the Holy Spirit will make it real to them and they can grow in grace over time and start making decisions for the prosecution. That's what I'm going to do, but free will is the issue. In other words, I am going to have a situation where people will have free will, but the free will has to be free. And they get to choose which team they're going to play for. It's all up to you. And if you decide to go with God, then He is going to provide the information. The Holy Spirit will teach you. It'll aggrandize over time. You'll have an inventory of ideas to go to. You can go to the bank and draw out money. You can go to the bank of doctrine and draw out concepts. And this is how you learn how to do it. You go to Bible class every time there's a Bible class, either face-to-face or electronically here in the 21st century. And you systematically accrue information in your soul so you can be a good soldier for the defense. For the prosecution. See, we're in a defensive mode. Lucifer runs the planet. You've got to understand that. And it shows in our society. Do you think believers are running the show here? No. Lucifer has been running it from the get-go. And he's got acolytes who've been trying to take this nation down for an entire century. And it shows you how powerful the Word of God can be, that it will take an entire century to pull it off, which they're on the verge of doing. So we've got this system that's accruing here. So I've given you the pan, so we've done all of that. So when a believer continues his progress in the spiritual advance, his biblical inventory descends while his personal sins are removed and thus ascends. Yet after a while, the boring Bible classes become way too boring. He drifts away from the obligation before God to continue the spiritual advance. Is it boring? Boring. Over time, his reverse process, reversionism, causes doctrinal standards to diminish, while he re-facilitates his old habits and then acquires new ones. Ultimately, he becomes a Christian derelict, described by James in James 4:4 as having become an enemy of God. He is a player for the light, but his soul is darkened. Therefore, he has, let's say unwittingly, hopefully, become a witness for the defense. Believers become witnesses for the defense. They don't see it at first, but then ultimately it's going to hit them right smack dab in the face. You are now a witness for the defense. Although saved, and go to heaven when you die. This describes what is going on in James Chapter 4, verses 1 through 4. That's what's going on. When an individual places his personal faith in Jesus Christ for salvation, but does not then begin the process of growing in grace at a local church, the Satanic Academy's cosmic didactics will continue as his facilitated points of reference for decision-making, for problem-solving, and behavior patterns. And that is what's going on in the report that James is giving us in his letter. These are believers. They attend his church in Jerusalem. He's put up with it as far as he can stand it, and he starts writing down all the kinds of concepts and ideas and rationales that people in his congregation are using in order to make decisions. And they are witnesses for the defense while coming to his church. Don't you see that? They have the temerity to show up. And he looks out across the congregation. He's probably thinking, I know he has to have a rebound constantly while he stands in the pulpit. And he's looking out at these people. And he knows who they are because they're hiding nothing from anybody. That whatever they do or say or think, it's out in the wide open spaces. And everybody knows it. And I imagine people are coming to him and saying, do you know what I saw Fred Jones do the other day? It was God-awful. I was humiliated to even be a part of looking at it. And say, well, no, may not be. You need to pray for him. Well, that's what you have to say. Pray. Why? Because if you pray for him, look, God can ultimately show him that the decisions he's making are not playing out for him. And at some point, it'll get so God-awful that he'll have to slap himself on the forehead and say, you know, I have been a pervert. And it may have been he comes to Bible class, sits in his chair, sometimes on the front row, and decides, I'll see if I can do better. And while James is up in the pulpit blasting away, he's sitting on the front row thinking, who the hell does he think he is? James. Just because he's the Lord's half-brother, he thinks he's somebody. I gave a lot of money to this church. Why? We actually have places for people to sit now, not on the floor like that guy. And people will go into churches in the present hour, doing it right now, going through the front doors, all the grins are going, and you go and sit down on the front row. And then the pastor gets up. Whatever he's doing, he can be right out of left field, or he can be absolutely firing absolute truth. A person out of fellowship thinks the opposite of what's going on. When the truth is communicated, guess what? He thinks that's the stupidest thing I've ever heard in my life. And then he'll say something that's a little off plumb. He'll think, that's more like it. Then he goes out the front door, into the streets, and demonstrates. And that's where we are in Client Nation America. I can't therefore conclude that believers are not involved in the current chaos. At some point, many of these people place their personal faith in Christ. They're in the royal family. They go to heaven when they die. But they're out there doing the exact opposite of what they ought to be doing. And James is the place to go to say, yeah, it happened in the first century too. Well, I think I said this, and then we'll get back to it. I'm almost out of time because I've bloviated this morning. But here's the deal, y'all. Here's why I bloviate. We are on the cusp of throwing away freedom. There are people who have power, they have a plan, and they have a system. And they want to take over Client Nation America, and they're not shy about telling you about it. And when they do, it is going to be hell to pay. And for believers have to get it in their souls and understand this to be true. You have the concept that Jesus Christ controls history on behalf of the pivot. Never forget that. And it doesn't matter how big the pivot is, whoever's in the pivot, Jesus Christ controls history on that person's behalf. And therefore, know this, client nations have a record of not being able to sustain freedom over a significant period of time. We can't even make it to 250 years. Rome at least lasted over 900. Rome. A bunch of perverts. They lasted 900 years. And we started out with a constitution that is, in my view, dang near infallible. Oh, we can't have that. We can't have infallible concepts. No. And those things that old Henry tacked on the bottom. What was he thinking? We don't need freedom of speech. No, we got to put a hold up on that. We're the ones who have the right ideas. And you see, it goes on and on. That's where we are. And you have to be among those who are willing to stand fast in the contest. So the predictable result is future is further decline in the dark side's indoctrination from its curriculum. Doctrine is repulsed while human viewpoint, human good and evil are aggrandized. That's current concept. Now the verse continues with the phrase, therefore whoever has decided, followed by to be a friend of the world, and the verb to be is the present active infinitive of I, me, keep on being. And this indicates that the carnal believer goes through the stages of reversionism to arrive at this point of debauchery. And so the end result is next referred to as a friend of the world. The word, the King James translates friendship, and the NASB selects friend as the noun philia, and that means lover. Well, I can't stop there. I can't stop at lover and say, okay, let's get tea and crumpets, so we must proceed for a point of two. The word philia refers to focusing one's attention and affection on what he habitually invests his time and energy. This is expressed by involvement in a lifestyle of debauchery, decadence, and depravity mentioned in verses 1 through 3. Now we know what we're talking about. These typical behavior patterns confirm the believer's primary interest in life is the curriculum of the dark side's faculty. That's who you listen to. The obvious result concludes the verse, which states the very opposite of how a believer is to conduct himself. Therefore, whoever has decided to keep on being a lover of cosmos diabolicus, is followed by the present middle indicative of the verb kathistomi, appoints. And kathistomi is the middle voice. That means he reflexively appoints himself to a position. And this self-appointed position is found in the feminine adjective ekthros, enmity, hatred, and hostility. Therefore, they may be expressed by the word enemy, with a deep-seated enmity. And the one which this enmity is expressed is revealed by the proper noun theos, an enemy of God. So from this exegesis, we now have the expanded translation of verse 4. You adulteresses, do you not already know that keeping on being a lover of cosmos diabolicus is tantamount to alienation from God? Therefore, whoever had decided to be a lover of cosmos diabolicus does with enmity appoint himself an enemy of God. That's a good place to stop. We'll take up principles on verse 4 at a little past 10 till the hour.